Agar, can you come here a minute? Will you take that and put it by the front door? Just sitting over there. Oh, boy. I asked Garth to put that little table on the by the front door because I'm going to take the sign-up list for our prayer breakfast next weekend to put there. I didn't explain that to Garth. I asked him to put it by the front door. He says, is this to keep people out? Now, Garth, while you're at it, if you can go in the library and find that list, it should be in there, and we want to put it there. Now, the reason I'm making all this falter all over this is because this is going to be a special event, and I hope that you will take advantage of it, because it's not that often when a group of Bible churches that are doctrinally sound get together to have a prayer breakfast. In fact, this is the first time that they're going to do this. It's going to be at West Houston Bible Church at Dr. Robbie Dean's church, and the breakfast is free, and the father of Senator Ted Cruz is going to speak to us, and it should be very interesting. He's a well-known speaker, goes all over the country. And we're going to meet here at the church at 6:30. And then we're going to just carpool to there. So the reason I had him do that, because I know y'all are such, put the table there, I know that y'all are such great concentrators that by the end of the service, you're going to be so concentrating on the service, you're going to forget all about what I'm saying now. And that's a good thing, but you're going to have to stumble over that little table to get out, and maybe that will remind you. So that's that. We want to keep the Lancasters in our prayers. They're going to be moving to Junction, Texas tomorrow. I was at their house for a little while yesterday. They had a party for everyone at the church. It was still on the bulletin board over there. And I received a little blessing by association while I was there. It rained, I bet, 2 inches in about 10 minutes, it seemed like. I mean, the bottom fell out. And that was, it's been a long time since I've been in a rain like that. So anyway, what I want you to do is remember them as they go to Junction to be able to adjust and continue to be good servants of the Lord there. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are in charge of all things. And we don't have to dread the future. We don't have to be in a dither. Because all these things must come to pass. And we have Your Word. We have Your promises that You will never leave us and You never forsake us. That You will be able to take us through the storms of life. Now we pray that You will help us to focus this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you look at the bulletin, but if you looked at the bulletin today, you'll notice that we're not going to do Joshua. How about that? We're going to do something altogether different today. I received an email from Dr. Jim Retell, pastor of Little Rock Net Church in Arkansas, and this is what he said. Marriage is the basic building block of society, yet it is under attack like never before. Alliance Defending Freedom has brought to protect the freedom of America pulpits, because we know that the pulpit must be free to convey biblical truth on the great and moral issues of the day. On June 9th, which is today, thousands of pastors will be preaching biblical truth about God's design for marriage. And so I decided I would join that group in making the subject of today's message having to do with marriage. Now, I don't know if you have any paper. We have paper up here. And if If you want to take some notes, don't be afraid. Raise your hand if you don't have. I think you all have pens, but if you don't have papers, Pete, are you? Will you see? Now I know everybody doesn't have paper, and you're going to be sorry because I'm going to give you a tremendous amount of information this morning, a lot of facts that you're going to want to remember, and you're not going to remember it because you don't have any paper. Okay, the hands are going up. All right. I believe you all have pens or pencils or something to write with. I've got a lot of material to cover this morning, and I'm going to try to go at a pace that you can keep up with. There's one. But if you can't, if I say something and you want it repeated, don't be afraid to raise your hand and I will go back and repeat it. Because otherwise, you might not have something that I said that you want to remember. Okay, marriage is declining in the United States. Everybody knows that. In a report titled "The Decline of Marriage and the Rise of New Families," the Pew Research Center wrote that marriage is in a sharp decline in the United States. They referenced a survey indicating that in 2008, 26% of adults in their 20s were married. Now, that was in 2008. But in 1960, that same group had a marriage of 68%. In 2008, it was 26%. In 1960, it was 68%. They also say that in 1960, about 72% of all adults were married, but today it's estimated 52% are. So you can see that those who are getting married, the numbers are dwindling. When asked if marriage was becoming obsolete, 39% of those surveyed said it is becoming obsolete, with 28% who said the same thing in 1978. So it's jumped nearly over 10% in just that number of years. And it's generally looked upon with acceptance, that is, cohabitation. So I've just divided this up into what's happening to marriage. Why is it declining? Why is it that we are shocked at how many people are shacking up? Now, that's the next part of my marriage message here. Depends on how old you are, probably. You can either entitle it cohabitation or you can call it shacking up. Older folks call it shacking up, at least the ones that are brave enough to call it that in our depraved society, because that's what it used to be called. Before 1970, cohabitation was called living in sin or shacking up. How many remember that? Yeah. You don't hear it called that so much anymore, do you? That's because society is accepting it. And it was illegal in every state of the union. And that was in 1970. My, how things have changed. Why then has America's 30-year rise in unmarried cohabitation remained a shadow issue in the family values debate? Why is this not front and center in people talking about this thing? Well, with the brave exception of Dr. Laura Schlesinger, no one uses the term shacking up anymore, that is, except moi. Living together without the benefit of marriage now raises only the most sensitive eyebrows. Is the widespread acceptance of cohabitation a good idea? Most people have accepted the new dispensation uncritically. Statistics clearly testify how dramatically cohabitation in America has increased in the last three decades. Between 1970 and 1998, the number of unmarried couples living together rose more than eightfold. Eightfold it rose in just those few years. From almost 500,000 to almost 3.7 million in 1998. And by the way, now it's over tenfold of what it was in 1970. Something has happened to have such drastic changes in the demographics of marriage. Well, today we have couples who start out cohabiting. In fact, the mode today for most young people, which is being drummed into their heads through the TV and movies and magazines and the internet, is young people today hang out, hook up, and move in. And that's not to be... I'm not so shocked about that. But what I'm shocked at is that society's acceptance of that. Because even in churches you have people who openly acknowledge that they are not married and they are accepted. Well, we're going to see that that might be society's idea of what is right, but it's not God's idea of what is right. Between 1965 and 1974, only 11% of marriages were preceded by cohabitation. Between 1965 and 1974, 11%. Between 1980 and 1984, that number jumped to 44%. And it is now estimated that half of all couples who get married after 1985 begin their relationship by cohabiting together before marriage. Half. That's a lot, folks. And if you don't have any truth circulating in your soul regarding the Word of God, then it's easy to buy into the myths and the lies that are spread throughout the society. I remember when I was going to be married, and I was working construction at the time, and I would tell the construction guys that I was about to get married, that I was engaged, and they said, "Oh, well, how is she?" And I said, "Well, she's fine." And they said, "No, that's not what I mean." And I said... and then they came out with the phrase or the saying, "Well, you know, I wouldn't buy a pair of shoes unless I tried them on first." And I was taken back at that. I mean, I wasn't a prude, but I didn't know they would confront me head on about that. And I said, "First of all, none of that is any of your business." And I said, "I'll just say that I follow the Word of God and leave it at that." But a lot of people that don't know the Word of God become acclimatized to living in a sewer. And that's what our society has become. And they think that it's perfectly okay. Their peers accept it. All their friends accept it. Their parents accept it. And even their churches accept it. But beloved, that does not make it right. And that does not mean that the consequences of disobeying God and shacking up together will not come crushing down on your head, which it surely will. Cohabiting couples report lower levels of happiness, lower levels of sexual exclusivity, and satisfaction as well. I'm talking about sexual satisfaction, and poorer relationships with their parents than do married couples. Rates of depression for cohabiting couples are 3 times higher than those of married couples. Did you hear that? Depression are 3 times higher in those who cohabit. On the contrary, married couples enjoy substantial benefits over cohabiting couples in terms of productivity in the labor force, physical and mental health, general happiness, and longevity. Cohabitors who married are estimated to have about a 46% higher divorce rate than those who have not cohabited. So trying on those shoes first doesn't actually work so well when you try to apply that to marriage. Research has shown that aggression is at least twice as common among those who cohabit as it is among those who are married. Women in cohabiting relationships are much more likely than married women to suffer physical and sexual abuse. You don't hear these things, do you? All you do is see the movie stars who change their partners more often than I change the filter in my air conditioner. The physical as well as emotional well-being of children is put at risk in cohabiting relationships. This is especially true when cohabitation is serial. A British study has found that children living with their mother and their boyfriend were, listen to this, 33 more times more likely to be abused physically and sexually than children living with both biological parents. That's a big number. People who are married are healthier, are less likely to have problems with alcohol, have lower rates of suicide, have lower rates for mental illness, enjoy greater longevity, are much less likely to have an unfaithful spouse, and are more financially secure than people who cohabit. This is a chart that shows the increase. This is the percentage of unmarried couples living together has increased tenfold from 1960 till 2010. It was tenfold in 2010. We're, 2.5 years past that now? I'm sure it is on the rise. I don't see any indication of it going down. I might have told you this account one time, but it was shocking to me. I had a neighbor who had a son that moved away, got married. I hadn't seen him in about 15 years. And he came back to see his mom, and he stopped by my house to say hello. We were on the front porch, and he said he's living down around Baytown now, and he has three kids, something like that. And I look back, and it really wasn't stupid, but I asked him, how long have you and your wife been married? And he said, oh, we're not married. And he just told me that he was big in his church, that he was, I don't know if he said he was a deacon, but he was one of the movers and shakers. And it wasn't just that he told me that, it was just that he didn't hesitate. He said, oh, no, we're not married. Like, whatever gave you that idea? And so I removed my foot from my mouth and I said, oh, okay. You may have had similar experiences. Okay, we're done with the shacking up part. No, we're not. I forgot the most important part. I think I have a PowerPoint on this. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. I already read that to you. Rather than proving a test run for marriage, living together instead can provide a test run for eventual loneliness and misery. I have the last part. I added the "and misery" to the quote because I thought it needed it. I put it in brackets. Just in case you don't get it, it's in red. Shacking up is a sin. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's no wiggle room there, folks. Can't get around that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These are works of the flesh that God judges. Okay, we're going to... That was Galatians 5:19. All right, now we're going to move to another area. The next attack on marriage is infidelity. Infidelity. Surveys show that 22%... There they are. 22% of married men have committed an adulterous act at least once in their life. That's nearly one-fourth. And 14% of married women have had affairs at least once during their married lives. The percentage of men and women who admit to having an affair with a co-worker or while on a business trip is 36%. While a large number of divorces are caused by extramarital affairs, most of them do not end in remarriage between the parties involved in the affair. In fact, when people stray and they have extramarital affairs, it says that it's rare that those two get married, the one you're having the affairs with. Statistics say that 85% of women are right when they think their partner is cheating on them, and for men, it's about 50%. I don't know if that's because men just aren't as bright, or I really don't think that's it. I just think it's they don't pay attention. They could come into a room, and the furniture will be completely rearranged, and they might sit and fall on the floor because their chair is not where it used to be. That's how much we pay attention. And when ladies ask, how do you like my hair? Or how do you like this new dress? Well, there's not a right answer to that, I don't believe. Due to the secretive nature of infidelity, it is impossible to find the exact figures about cheating and extramarital affairs. In many cases, infidelity never gets discovered. So what this means is, when I'm giving you these figures for men who have cheated, 22%, wives, 14%, it could be much higher than that because it's discreet. It's trying to keep it, I was going to say undercover, but I don't think that would fit. And this report that I'm giving you these facts from, he says, to conclude, a close analysis of infidelity rate and its growth pattern clearly indicates that nearly one half of all men and women are involved in extramarital affairs. What is going on, folks? Half the people are shacking up. Half of them are in these extramarital affairs. And we're also going to see that half of the divorces half of the marriages end in divorce. And that's the ones that they can catch. That's the ones that they can chronicle. They can report on. It may be even higher than that. And you might think, well, yeah, that's not the Christian community. In some cases, in some reports, Christian statistics on these are higher than those who don't profess any religion. Do you know what denomination has the highest rate of divorce? And when I'm talking about denomination, I'm talking about essentially religion in the United States. Do you know which one has the highest rate of divorce? You wouldn't guess it. Yeah. Baptist. Well, I'm stealing my thunder. I hadn't got to divorce yet. Okay. So we see that infidelity is not a good idea. Here is some. The grass is not greener, folks. Okay. Well, I already got shacking up as a sin. Got to get through this. Okay. Here. Infidelity is a sin. Well, that's not what we heard from President Clinton, was it? Consenting adults? Can you imagine? The people, and what harm, what damage did that do to young people? Anything is fine between two consenting adults. Baloney. Matthew 19:18, thou shalt not commit adultery. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress the wrong and wrong his brother in this matter, because look at this, the Lord is avenger of all these things. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just pretend, oh, well, boys will be boys. And this is just, you can't control young people, so we need to pass out condoms in school to keep them safe. Whew. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't finish here. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, this is a solemn warning that people who defy God's ordinances are going to pay the piper. It's going to happen. Proverbs 6:32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who destroys himself does it. And of course, what's good for the goose is good for the gander as well. I am amazed. Things have changed so much from my day. Today, it's the females who are the aggressors in many cases. I know personally of young people, young men, who say it's extremely hard to remain a virgin in this society because the young girls are just throwing themselves at the guys. I can't relate to that. When I was in high school, it was not even close to that. So, the one who commits adultery with a woman, it says it's lacking sense. That's the nice way to say it. I would say is stupid. Stupid to do something like that. Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Because there might have been some males out there that think, oh, well, I'm... look at me. I've never committed adultery. Look at me. What about this one? That's what it does, isn't it? Don't you guys look out, sit out there and look so sanctimonious? See, the Bible gets us all. Who said this? Jesus said it. Because the Pharisees were prancing around and in their self-righteous arrogance. And we have never committed adultery. And Christ said, if you lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already done it. What man can say he's never done that? Okay, now we're going to the big D. Divorce. In 1960, divorce was, believe it or not, not common. And was viewed as a failure and even shameful. By the way, back then, if you got a divorce, you had to have grounds for divorce. They used to say you would sue for divorce. Today, divorce is common and seen as a practical solution to an unhappy or unproductive marriage. And the relationship that is left behind is seen as a learning experience, not an unmitigated disaster or shame for an entire family as it used to be. In 1920, there was one divorce for every seven marriages. In 1940, there was one divorce for every six marriages. In 1960, there was one divorce per four marriages. In 1972, there was one divorce for every three marriages. And you know what it is today? It's one divorce for every two marriages. Half of the marriages end in divorce. What does that say about the rest? How many do you think are in trouble? How many do you think are living in a prison, or at least feel like they are? 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. Didn't learn much, did they? And 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Of Baptists are divorced, by the way, which is the highest. Do you know that atheists and agnostics have a lower divorce rate than Baptists? I'm not picking on the Baptists. This was just in the report. I just thought it was interesting. Because I have a high regard for the Baptists. Most of them. According to the U.S. News and World Report, the spread of no-fault divorce started in 1970 in the United States and is one reason for the huge rise in overall rates in U.S. divorces. Y'all didn't hear it because the rain started. I'm going to repeat that. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Please send a little over to Greenvine. Or a lot. Again. Since the no-fault divorce was started in 1970, it's one of the reasons why the huge divorce rates we have now, almost 1.1 million marriages were dissolved in the U.S. in 1976. More than double of what it was in 1966. Let me tell you something, folks. No-fault divorce is a disaster. It makes it easy. Because if you are in a marriage and you don't want to get divorced and you want to make it work, but your spouse doesn't, since you no longer have to have grounds for divorce, all that a person has to say is, we have irreconcilable differences. Well, the judge might say, well, what's the difference? Well, I want to be married and he doesn't. Granted. And the fallout and the collateral damage done cannot even be estimated. Guess what country leads the world in divorce? You got it. In America, there is one divorce every 13 seconds. That's 6,646 divorces per day. And 46,523 divorces per week. Living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as 40%. That one kind of strayed. That was going to be in the shacking up part, but it had to do with divorce, so I put it here. Did you hear that? Those that think it's a good idea to live together to see if you're compatible. Though the statistic says that living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of getting divorced as much as 40%. People who wait to marry until they are over the age of 25 are 24% less likely to get divorced. young people that wait till the age of 25 to get married are 24% less likely to get divorced. Divorce. Forget that bottom part. It's on the wrong page. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. Malachi 2, 15. You young people who are thinking about getting married, okay, because of divorce, because of all this, we have a single parent families. Here's some statistics on single parent families. In the United States, the percentage of children living with an unmarried mother has tripled since 1960. The AFDC, that's the Aid for Families with Dependent Children, it began in 1935. But by 1960, only 4% of the children getting welfare had a mother who had never been married. Now, remember, that's a pretty long time. What's that, 25 years? You have only 4% of the children who were getting welfare had mothers who had never been married. The rest of the mothers were widows and had been separated from their husbands. By 1996, that had changed dramatically. Now, approximately 2/3 of welfare children have an unmarried mom, and hardly any were the offsprings of widows. Aid to Families with Dependent Children is a government program that gives money to mothers who have no job and no husband. And when you give money to anyone, in this case, to women who have no job and no husband, what are you going to get more of? More women that are unmarried and have no husband. By the way, the idea that the reason that we have the mess in our society, the crime, and the deplorable poverty and all that we have, they say the reason is because of poverty. They say that they try to excuse the crime and the immorality that we have today on poverty. But let me tell you something. Even during the time in the 1800s when slavery was here, even when after that, throughout all the time, up till about 1960 when things changed so much, you had blacks in poverty, but they behaved themselves. And one reason is because the fathers were at home. And in 1960, when they started programs like this, the government stepped into the families and the father stepped out. Because the government was paying women who had no husband. If they had a husband, they couldn't get the money. And so the husbands exited. And God designed marriage between a man and a woman. And both of them have a role to play in rearing children. And when the father figure exited the scene and the government stepped in, well, you see what has happened. 75% of children with divorced parents live with their mother. 75%. 43% of children growing up in America today are being raised without their fathers. 43%. 73% of black children are being raised without their fathers. 73%. And you wonder why the the number of blacks in prison has skyrocketed. I think it's double or triple that of whites and other races. It's because the fathers aren't here. They're not at home anymore. There's a good book in our library from Jesse Lee Peterson. And he chronicles, he gives the whole thing about the reason the society has, well, the government, society, everyone has done everything to harm the blacks rather than help them. And it started in 1960, and when Lyndon Johnson was president, the new society came onto the scene, and that's when they had the welfare projects and the big high-rise apartments. And, of course, 90% of them were blacks. That's when they had the busing. All of this was a phenomenal, colossal flop. Because what the blacks needed was to abide by the principles of the Bible just like everyone else. And I have to move on. I'm going to try to get through here. So that has to do with single-parent families. The next one is same-sex marriages that we have today. I can't even believe that we're talking about it. Can you? And it might be surprising. Do you know how many states have same-sex marriages now that are on the books and that are supposedly lawful? You know how many? 11 states. Plus Washington, D.C., which you can expect that. I didn't want that to happen. Just shut your eyes for a minute. I'm going to spin through this. Okay. Homosexuality is a sin. There's hardly anything more clear in the Bible than that fact, that homosexuality is a sin. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Does God take this seriously? God gave His opinion on homosexuality at Sodom and Gomorrah. The following states allow same-sex marriage: Connecticut, Iowa, Maryland, New Hampshire, Rhode Island, Washington, Delaware, Maine, Massachusetts, New York, Vermont, and Washington, D.C. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be a genius to figure that you could probably add the rest of this list before long. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural functions for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Do you think that AIDS was just an accident? It just happened to start and decimate the homosexuals? Or do you think that's part of God's design? Do you think that's part of shall receive in their own person the due penalty of their error, of their sin? Two things that God does not abide in any nation for very long. One is anti-Semitism and the other is homosexuality. And today the homosexuals are not wanting to be accepted. That's already happened. They're wanting it to be celebrated. And it is a ghastly thing that we're... In fact, I don't know if you've already experienced this, but those who recognize homosexuality is a sin is becoming a minority. And those who speak out and say that homosexuality is a sin may, in the not too distant future, be committing a crime because they are going to be calling anyone that would say that homosexuality is a sin a hate crime. And I wouldn't be surprised that pastors across the country that start speaking, well, not there are already some still speaking out about it, but those who continue will be arrested for hate crimes, thrown into jail. Don't think it can't happen. It's already happened in Canada and places in Europe. And it's coming to your and my hometown as well. In fact, this can be an issue that will separate you from people because it's a very sensitive issue for some. They're on the bandwagon. Today, young people in school, they have to struggle. Well, am I gay or am I straight? They even have clubs and they have all these things going on, which, of course, we never had. We never dreamed of such a thing. And yet, this is what we have to deal with today. All right, the last few minutes I have. Husbands and wives. Just a little subject you only need a few minutes for, right? I've been talking about the attacks on marriage. But now, let's talk about the husbands and wives attacking each other. And I thought about even making a special out of this. Garth, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Will you go in the library and bring me that book on marriage that I wrote? Okay, husbands first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. God has structured marriage that the husband is the head of the house, but he is to exercise his authority in love. Thank you. Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. The wife see it that she reverence her husband. We'll get to the wife in a moment. So the husband is to love his wife even as himself. The problem is that some husbands don't even love themselves. And they make their wives pay for it. And what we are to do as husbands is to love our wives. Some of the time. No? When? All of the time. But what about when she gets up and she got up on the wrong side of the bed and she's kind of cranky and her hair's in rollers and I don't know. Do you use rollers anymore? I guess you don't. Well, anyway, cranky mood. Anyway, you're kind of frightened. And you still what? Love her. It's not an easy job. The husbands do not have an easy job. What? It's true. That's one reason marriage is hard, because both parties have a hard job. And it's round the clock. You don't get a break. There's no vacations. I'll get to the women in a minute. Y'all have a hard job too, but let me finish with the men here. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Well, what about when you disagree? What about when she's being a... What's the word? No, I'm not thinking of the one that you're thinking of, I don't think. A shrew. Okay? What about when she's a shrew? Anyone remember seeing Elizabeth Taylor, Richard Burton in The Taming of the Shrew? Get that movie. It is tremendous. Anyway, what about then? Love her. First Peter 3:7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives as in an understanding way as the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean that she's not as smart as you. Usually they're not as strong as you, whether it's physically or in their makeup. They're usually more emotionally inclined. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor. as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor and love your wives. Your wives. Do that in an understanding way. Well, what about when you're in the middle of a confrontation? Asserting authority and demanding obedience. Why do I have obedience twice there? And I have it spelled different. Oop, I don't want to go there. I didn't check this. I did this early this morning. One of those obedience must be spelled right. The first one, okay. Well, I would cross out the second one, but when I touch the screen, the next slide comes in. Here's the point, and this is a very important point. I have it in all caps, bold and underlined, and I kind of have two obediences in there. Asserting authority and demanding obedience is not the same. Be a leader. Don't talk to your wife as a drill sergeant. You're to be tense. You know, guys get to go, hey, bro, what's going on? We're tough. And we especially, I remember when I was first married, I was in construction and I was used to giving orders. I was a superintendent on a construction site and all I did was give orders. So when Carrie and I were building our home, guess what I did? I gave orders. I said, go over to the barn. Well, we didn't have a barn there. Go over to the truck and bring me that sledgehammer. Okay. And so she would take off and she would stop and pick some flowers on the way. And I'm, what? I gave a command, picking flowers? I learned, and I am learning, that we should honor and respect and treat our wives in love. So, having authority doesn't mean that you're a drill sergeant. And you always treat your wife with love. All right, ladies. I'll read this to you. I don't know if you can see it. This is the Lockhorns. She is handing him a shovel, and you see him looking at her, and it says, this is what she's saying. We interrupt this silent treatment with an important message about the sidewalk. That's one of my... Look at him. And look at her. Sometimes a cartoon can capture it. Ladies, bless your hearts. You have your bag of tricks. Silent treatment is one of them. And it might work. Well, to some it might not. It might be a blessing. I'm really getting deep now. No. Deep in trouble. But we're not to use any of these tactics, as we will see. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in some things. Is that what it says? In what? In what, ladies? Oh, I hear some... Now, of course, there's a limit. I mean, if your husband says, well, we're low on funds, I need you to go down on the corner and turn some tricks, bring in some income, you wouldn't do that. I mean, there are limits, but reasonable limits. There are husbands that do that. And I try to get an example that would really communicate. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:5-6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right. And what is right? Submitting. So what I'm saying is the ladies have a hard time and a hard job as well, because when the monster comes home and he's in a bad mood and he kicks the cat and he's hungry and he's got an attitude, it's very difficult to submit to him, especially sometimes when he is wrong. Titus 2:5, be subject to your own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Why do you obey your husband? Because he's always right? Well, we know better than that. Do you obey your husband because he's so charming and he always treats you in love? We know better than that too, don't we? Women are to obey their husbands because the Lord requires it. When you disobey your husband, then you are disobeying the Lord. And here's the thing. Here's a good thing for you ladies. That even when he's wrong, even when he's unloving, even whatever it is, and you obey him, not because of who he is, but because of the Lord, and that's what that verse is saying, then you're going to be blessed. But you say, yeah, but he's wrong and I'm right, and there's going to be a disaster if we go with him. I have to step up and overrule him so to save a disaster. Sounds rational, right? There's only one problem. We are to obey, not we, but wives are to obey their husbands in... I heard more husbands answer that than wives. Let's try that again, wives. Wives are to obey their husbands in... That's all right. All, every, that's good. You know, this, what I'm telling you, goes so much against the grain of society. And you older ladies had an advantage because you were reared in a society that it was taken for granted that this is the way marriage worked. But it's not so today. And you go out in the younger crowd and suggest that women, our wives, are to obey their husbands. They look at you like you are a kook. You are some kind of fanatic. You are a Bible-thumping idiot to think that that really works. That's one reason I don't marry anyone unless I talk to them first. If the wife is not willing to say in her vows that I will love, honor, and obey my husband, then guess what? They can find another pastor. Because that's what marriage is all about, and it's not being taught. It's not being taught in the schools. It's not being taught at home by the parents. And most of the time, it's not being taught in churches either. And you wonder why we have a colossal flop with marriages, even among Christians, and that's the reason why. By the way, this is a book, You're Married, Now What? In our library. And Karen Pennison did a great job. I wish I had blown this up. This is a husband and wife with their backs to each other. And their arms are folded like this, you know. By the time you're reading the book, you're finished, it should look like this. Now you're talking. They're embracing each other. And this is not just for marriages that are on the rocks. I think from time to time, pastors need to go into the fundamentals to remind people just the basics regarding Christianity. And it's the same thing with marriage. Because we can become sloppy wives and husbands. We can start taking for granted things that we ought not. I don't want to blow my own horn here. But I was going through this to see what I could use today. And we were nearly running late because I couldn't put it down. It's good for every person who is married. Anyway, let's see if I have anything else. I don't know if I have anything else. If I do, it'll be a surprise to us all. No, I don't. Okay, so a marriage is the building block, foundational rock of society. And you know how in our country marriages are crumbling. Our nation is crumbling. Where do you start? Where do you start to make it right? Well, each one of us as a husband or a wife can start doing our part. We can start being the husbands and wives that God requires of us. And then our children are going to benefit from that. You might even have a sit-down dinner at the table with the whole family sometimes. That's not on Thanksgiving or Christmas. And start communicating and talking to one another. Slow down and listen to your children. Husbands, listen to your wives. The wives need to listen to their husbands as well. I'd like everyone, please bow your heads. The closing moments of this service is for those who have an issue that is even more important than marriage. Well, what's more important than marriage in the family? It's a relationship with God. Some people simply don't have it. Some don't even recognize that God exists. Some recognize that He exists, but they ignore Him. Well, you can choose to ignore Him, but you cannot choose to ignore the consequences because they will be devastating. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross, died for your sins, rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for eternal life, which He gives freely. It's a gift. Simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who do that have, in that instant, eternal life. It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a fact. Father, we're so thankful that You have designed marriage to be the highest relationship apart from our relationship with You. And there are so many marriages that are struggling, that are suffering. There's unhappiness, there's misery, but it's not too late. Especially the husbands and the fathers need to put their house in order. They need to do it in a loving, compassionate way so that we again can have blessings in this land. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.